I really appreciate you leading that song. Really, really do. Very, very appropriate. So good to see all of you here this morning. What a wonderful blessing it is to be able to stand in this pulpit and be able to look out onto the crowd and see so many wonderful people. So many people who love God and who love the truth and have gathered here for the purpose of worshiping God in spirit and in truth. That is such a blessing. And it's also a blessing to have guests here in our crowd. We are blessed here at Jackson Heights to always have visitors in our assembly. And I am especially happy that my wife and I have family from Texas that are here with us for this weekend. My grandmother, who raised me, my mother, she is here from Nacogdoches, Texas. And I'm so excited about that. And I'm very, very happy about that. And as you can tell, Shawn Michaels is very happy about that as well. So I haven't seen him much in the last 24 hours. And my Aunt Jacqueline is here from Houston, Texas. And my cousin Shane, who we baptized earlier this year, he's here along with his girlfriend Sora, and we're just so happy to have them here, and I hope you get a chance to talk with them further at the conclusion of service. You know, it was Isaac Watts who once wrote, "When I surveyed the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride, see from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. That ere such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown." You know, it's interesting to me that song says, "See from his head, his hands, and his feet." That is interesting to me because you and I both know that we have not seen any of those things in the literal sense. We were not there over 2,000 years ago when the Lord Jesus was crucified on the cross. We have not literally seen nails go into his hands and into his feet. We have not seen the blood and water flow from his pierced body. Yet even though we have not seen those things literally, how often do we imagine how those moments looked in our minds? How often do we meditate on the intense pain and agony that our Lord endured as he died on the cross? Did we not just do that this morning when we partook of the Lord's Supper, as Brother Lee pointed out in his remarks? When we partook of the Lord's Supper this morning, did we not do that in remembrance of what the Lord Jesus did on the cross? Was not our partaking of the Lord's Supper a proclamation of our belief in the crucified Savior on the cross for the sins of the world? It certainly should have been. It should have been, because according to the New Testament, the partaking of the Lord's Supper should be a time to reflect on and form a vivid mental picture of what happened to Jesus on the cross. It should be a time for us to reflect on all that Jesus did to make our salvation possible. And let me ask you this morning, ladies and gentlemen, as you sat there in the pew this morning, thinking about your King on the cross, what thoughts came into your mind? What emotions did you find yourself feeling? Did thinking about the cross this morning make you feel a great sense of love? Because you thought about how God loves you so much that he was willing to give you his very best. He was willing to give you his precious and only begotten Son on the cross for your sins. Or did thinking about the cross make you feel guilt? Because you know you are unworthy of that type of sacrifice. You know you are unworthy of the very Son of God. Or did thinking about the cross make you feel joy in your heart? Did it make you feel happy because you know that forgiveness and hope and salvation are all made possible because of what Jesus accomplished through it? I'll tell you, brothers and sisters, all those things are certainly appropriate thoughts and feelings when thinking about your King on the cross. There's nothing wrong with thinking of any of those things when you think about the cross, but if you will notice, all those things that I mentioned to you this morning, they all seem to have something in common. They all seem to focus on what the cross means to us. They all seem to miss what the cross meant for Jesus, what the cross demonstrated of Jesus, what the cross demonstrated of the relationship that Jesus has with his Father. Those things seem to miss what the cross tells us about our King. And so this morning, our study, if you don't mind, I just want us to take a few moments to consider the events of the cross from that perspective. This morning, if you don't mind, I want us to leave here with a better appreciation of what died on the cross demonstrated of Jesus and the commitment he has to his Father. And I believe that some great verses that can help us understand this better are found in the book of Philippians, particularly Philippians chapter 2. Will you take out your Bibles and go to Philippians chapter 2 this morning? In Philippians chapter 2, we're going to read verses 1 down to verse number 8. And in these particular verses, after spending some time talking about how Jesus was a servant to the highest degree, and how we need to follow his righteous example by striving to be servants as well, and after Paul spent some time talking about the humility of Jesus as a servant and how we need to follow in his footsteps, Paul began to emphasize that point by talking about the death of Jesus. And in Philippians chapter 2, verse number 1, the Bible says this: therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Now, certainly, my friends, I believe that there are a lot of valuable lessons that we can learn from all these verses, lessons that can help us in our walk with Jesus. But for the purpose of our study this morning, if you don't mind, I just want you to focus in on verse number 8. I really want you to let verse number 8 soak into your mind, because in this verse, I think we learn so many important things about our King. For example, in this particular verse, we learn that although Jesus never gave up his divine nature, he did give up something. He did give up the glories of heaven to step into our time and into our space, to take on flesh, and to live as a man. This is the only time in the history of the world where deity actually stepped out of eternity and walked on this earth. Paul says that Jesus came and lived as a man. And he also tells us that Jesus chose to do this. This is something that he willingly did in obedience to the will of his Father. That's exactly what Paul means when he says that he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death. When the Apostle Paul uses the word humbled here, he is using it to denote voluntary action. He is telling us that Jesus chose to lower himself. Jesus chose to submit to the will of the Father. You see, it was the will of the Father that Jesus leave the glories of heaven, that he come to this earth and take on flesh and live as a man and then eventually die. In fact, I found it to be very interesting when studying this verse over the last few days that when Paul mentions the death of Jesus here, he also chooses to mention the cross. I mean, why couldn't Paul just have said that Jesus was obedient to the point of death? I mean, wasn't it bad enough that God in the flesh, one who is perfect, one who is sinless, wasn't it bad enough that Jesus had to die? Why in the world would Paul feel the need to also mention the cross here? Well, ladies and gentlemen, in this verse, Paul needs to mention the cross because the cross shows us the extent to which Jesus was willing to submit to the will of his Father. Paul's point here is Jesus was so determined to do exactly what his Father wanted that not only was he willing to die, even though he had done nothing wrong, but he was even willing to die on a cross. He was willing to suffer the most brutal and torturous form of execution under the Roman Empire, the agony of crucifixion. You see, in this verse, Paul is saying that because Jesus was completely devoted to doing the will of his Father, he was willing to endure the torture of the cross because of the great love and loyalty that Jesus has towards his Father. He was willing to be betrayed and handed over to his enemies. He was going to be spit on and scourged and have a crown of thorns beaten into his head and have nails driven in his hands and into his feet and hang between two thieves for hours and suffer into his very last breath. You see, when we study a verse like this one, we see that the cross certainly meant something to Jesus. In fact, the cross meant at least three things to Jesus. First, the cross to Jesus meant submission to his Father. It meant submitting himself to the will of his Father. Again, it was the will of God the Father that Jesus die on a cross. And we know that is true because the prophets in the Old Testament, they announced this over and over again. You read your Old Testament and you will find the death of the Messiah or the death of the Christ being announced by God's prophets. For example, it is foretold in Psalm 21, Psalm 22, Psalm 34, Psalm 38, Psalm 69, Isaiah 53, Amos chapter 8, Zechariah chapter 12. It's all over the place. All throughout the Old Testament, we find God announcing loud and clear that his precious Son, the Lord and Christ, was going to die. That was the will of God the Father, and Jesus always embraced God's will. He always embraced his Father's will. For example, he embraced it in his public teaching. In John chapter 5 and verse number 30, Jesus said in his ministry, "I can do nothing of my own initiative. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me." In John chapter 6 and verse number 38, Jesus said, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." And then in Matthew 16 and verse number 23, after being foolishly rebuked by the Apostle Peter, because he said, "I have to go and suffer on the cross for the sins of the world," Jesus said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan, because you're setting your mind not on the things of God, but on the things of men." You see, Jesus always, he always embraced the will of his Father. He did it in his teaching. And he also did it in his prayers. I'm reminded of the place we sang about this morning, the Garden of Gethsemane. Go in your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 26. I want to read some of this prayer from Matthew 26 because I believe that the prayer Jesus makes before being betrayed and handed over to his enemies, it exemplifies the subjection he had towards his Father's will. In Matthew 26 and verse number 38, while in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus said to Peter, James, and John, he said, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me." And he went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup," talking about the cup of suffering he was about to endure, "let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." I want you to notice how intense agony over what was about to transpire. Jesus still prayed that the Father's will be done even above his own will. Jesus embraced God's will, his Father's will, his prayers. And he also embraced it in his actions. You see, even though there was nothing pleasurable or comfortable about going to the cross, Jesus still went through with it. Jesus still died on the cross, even though he could have called legions of angels to come and rescue him and destroy the world. Even though Jesus could have destroyed his enemies at any point, he still went through with going to the cross so that the will of the Father could be accomplished. Remember, Paul says in Philippians 2 and verse 8, he was obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. When we study these verses, we see that the cross certainly meant something to Jesus. To Jesus, the cross meant submission to his Father. And secondly, the cross also meant suffering for the cause of his Father. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse number 8, the Hebrew writer says in reference to Jesus, "Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things that he suffered." The Bible says that Jesus suffered. And we cannot emphasize enough how dying on a cross required terrible pain and suffering. In fact, it was a death so low and terrible that the Romans would even crucify their own citizens. This agonizing death was reserved for the most hated and despised enemies of Rome, people like the Jews. people who were typically regarded as troublemakers and disloyal to the empire, through means of dying on a cross, the Romans tortured the people they viewed to be the worst criminals. So we have to understand the crucifixion on a cross was not meant to be a humane and quick and painless death like you typically see in the American justice system. Being crucified on a cross was intended by the Romans to be brutal. It often took several days for a person to finally die. The condemned person was first whipped severely, and then they were forced to carry the heavy crossbeam through the streets to their own place of execution. And during that process, the condemned person often fought with dehydration, massive blood loss, shock, exposure to the elements, intense pain, insects and birds biting and preying on them, gnats and flies swarming around them, getting into their eyes, into their ears, into their mouth, going across open wounds, and they can't swat them away. It was a miserable way for a person to die. In fact, the unnatural position of the body on the cross made any kind of movement painful. Veins have been lacerated. Tendons have been crushed, bones ached from being dislocated. The victim experienced intense thirst, every organ suffered as the body began to shut down. And on top of all of that, there was also the extreme mental agony that the person on the cross had to endure because he knew he was just as helpless as he could be. There was nothing he could do to change his fate. He had been condemned by the Roman Empire to die in this miserable way, and the Romans were going to make sure that his body was not taken down until he was dead. And that process of death could take several hours, or it could take several days. You see, the Romans often placed a little pad at the criminal's feet to push against so they could breathe. And please don't misunderstand why they did that. They didn't do that for the person's comfort, but they did that to delay their death. They wanted them to suffer for as long as possible. And when death finally did come, typically it came from suffocation when the body could no longer support itself. If you remember in John 19, verse 32, the scripture says that the Romans broke the legs of the two thieves who were being crucified with Jesus. They did that to speed up their death so that they would not be hanging there on the Sabbath day. Now, Jesus was already dead when they came to him, and that's why his legs were not broken. But what I want you to see from all of this is the Lord suffered greatly in his death. The Lord did not get to die peacefully in his sleep. He didn't get to get taken into heaven in a whirlwind and avoid death like the prophet Elijah did. He did not get surrounded by his close family members and friends when he was on his deathbed like the patriarch Jacob. Jesus died the worst death possible. He suffered to his very last breath, and he came into this world knowing that that was going to be his end, his fate. That's exactly what he says in Luke chapter 9, verse number 22. In Luke 9, verse number 22, when talking to his disciples, he says, the Son of Man must suffer. He must suffer many things to be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised on the third day. Jesus knew his purpose for coming into the world. Jesus knew that dying on a cross meant suffering not only for the sins of mankind, but it meant suffering for the cause of his Father. To Jesus, the cross meant suffering. And then thirdly, to Jesus, the cross also meant sacrifice for his Father. And please don't misunderstand what I mean when I use that language. Please don't misunderstand. With this point, we are not suggesting in any way that when died on the cross, Jesus did not make a sacrifice for us. You and I both know better than that. You and I both know that when Jesus died on the cross, he was dying to be a sacrifice for our sins. In Romans 5, verse number 8, Paul says, but God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 15, Paul says that Christ came into the world to save sinners. In chapter 2, verse 6, he says Jesus gave himself as a ransom for all. No doubt all throughout the Bible, we see very clearly that when Jesus died on the cross, he was dying to be a sacrifice for your sins, and he was dying to be a sacrifice for my sins. No doubt that is true.
ladies and gentlemen, we had to also understand that his death was also a sacrifice unto God the Father. And we know that's true because that's what Paul teaches in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Here is Paul writes to the church in Ephesus. He says, "Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and gave himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to who? To God for a sweet smelling aroma." Notice Paul talks about a couple of different things here in these verses. First, he talks about how Jesus loves us so much that he was willing to give his very life as a sacrifice for our sins. But notice he also described Jesus' death. It's not only a sacrifice for us, but it was also an offering and a sacrifice to God as a sweet-smelling aroma. Now, some of your translations may say as a sweet-smelling savor or as the odor of a sweet smell. All of those ideas tie back to what we find in Philippians 2, verse 8. The point that Paul is making is the sacrifice of Jesus not only paid the penalty for our sins, but it also pleased God. It satisfied the justice of God for our sins. It was an act of obedience and submission to the will of God the Father. As the sweet smell of perfume satisfies the nose, so did the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross satisfy and please God the Father. God was pleased with the Lord's sacrifice. God was pleased with this act of obedience and submission to his will by his precious and sinless Son. Brothers and sisters, these are some of the things that tell us about what the cross meant to Jesus. To Jesus, the cross, it meant submission to his Father. It meant suffering for the cause of his Father, and then it meant sacrifice. Not only as a sacrifice for our sins, but a sacrifice to God as a sweet-smelling aroma. That's what the cross meant to your King. And I guess the question we're faced with now is this: what does the cross mean to us? What should the cross mean to us? What lessons can we learn from what the cross meant to Jesus that can help us in our lives as Christians today? Well, if you don't mind, very quickly, I want to give you three things to take home with you. I submit to you that there are many lessons that we can learn from how Jesus viewed the cross. And one of the lessons we can take away is just like with Jesus, when we look at the cross, we need to understand that we learn a valuable lesson about obedience and submission unto God. Remember we pointed out how by observing what Jesus did at the cross, we see that Jesus resolved to obey God the Father even when it was not convenient or easy, even though the agony was great, even though it was not pleasant, even though he could have called angels at any point, even though he didn't want to go through it while praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, even though there were so many obstacles before him, Jesus still went through with it willingly. He was willing to go to the cross in spite of his fears, in spite of his reservations, and he did it because he wanted to obey the will of his Father. And the question is, am I like my Lord? Am I like my King? Am I like my Master Jesus Christ? Like Jesus, do I also understand of always submitting to the will of God the Father? For example, do I understand this when it comes to the way I worship? When it comes to worship, am I dedicated to worshiping God according to the pattern he's given in the New Testament? Am I truly devoted to worshiping God in spirit and truth, like Jesus says I must do in John 4 and verse number 24? Am I obeying God when it comes to my worship? Or when it comes to worship, do I do whatever makes me feel good? Do I find myself saying things like, "Oh, well, God has to be okay with me doing this because it feels good to me. It sounds right to me. It's just God has to be pleased with it because it just feels right." Do I find myself saying those kinds of things? Ladies and gentlemen, if I find myself saying those kinds of things, if I find myself even thinking that kind of way, that I have not yet submitted my will to the will of God the Father. What about when it comes to overcoming hatred of others? Have I submitted my will to God the Father's will? Remember, God tells me in Matthew chapter 5, verse number 44, to love my enemies, to pray for my enemies, to do good towards my enemies. That's God's will for my life. And the question is, am I willing to do those things, even though they may be hard, even though they may be difficult? Am I willing to submit my will to the will of God the Father and obey Him? But what about when it comes to something like baptism? In Acts 2, verse 38, Peter said, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. In Mark 16, verse 16, Jesus says, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. God says his will for my life is that I must be baptized for the purpose of salvation. And the question is, have I submitted my will to the will of God? Have I obeyed God when it comes to that? You know, I can remember studying Mark 16, verse 16, a very simple verse to understand. I remember studying that verse one time with a lady back in Florida. I studied with a lady named Mary back in Florida, and I showed her where Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. And you know what she said to me? She said, Sean, I know Jesus says that. I understand what Jesus said, but I don't like it. I'm not going to do it. She said, I like everything else Jesus says in the Bible, but I don't like that point about baptism, and I'm not going to do what that verse says. That's what that lady said to me. And I tell you, that was a lady who failed to understand that her not liking something God said wasn't going to change anything. Jesus said what he said, and he meant what he said, and until we submit our will to his will, we are not going to be saved. I don't care how good of people we might think we are. We have to understand our reluctance or dislike for a commandment doesn't change the will of God for our lives. See, by observing what Jesus did at the cross, we learn the importance of always obeying and submitting to God. If Jesus did it, how much more should a sinful creature like me do? And if Jesus, the one who was completely sinless and innocent, suffered for the glory of God, how much more should a sinful creature like me be willing to suffer for the glory of God? Remember, Paul said in Philippians 2, verse 8, that Jesus was obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Paul mentions the cross there to show us the extent to which Jesus was willing to suffer for the cause of his Father. You see, to Jesus, the cross meant suffering. And the question is, does the cross mean the same thing to me? When I think about the cross, do I also think about me suffering for the cause of God? The Bible says I need to view it in that way. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 21, Peter said, for you, talking about Christians, you've been called for this purpose since Christ also suffered for you, leaving an example for you to follow in his steps. The Bible says that I need to embrace the idea of suffering for the cause of God. And I know that's a radical concept to comprehend, especially in our time today, but the Bible promotes this over and over again. In Luke chapter 9, verse number 23, Jesus says, if anyone wishes to follow me, he must deny himself. The idea of putting his will above our own will, we must deny ourselves and then take up our cross daily and follow him. The cross there is a reference to the idea of suffering. We got to be willing to suffer. And the early Christians understood that. In Acts chapter 5, verse number 41, after the apostles had been arrested and beaten because they preached about the resurrection of Jesus, the Bible says they left from that place rejoicing because they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. And then in 2 Timothy 2, verse number 3, while being locked up for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, Paul told Timothy, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. And then in 1 Peter chapter 4, please, in your Bibles. In 1 Peter chapter 4, as the Apostle Peter writes to the people of God, in 1 Peter 4 and verse number 12, Peter says to Christians, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange things were happening to you. The idea there is, as Christians, we should not be surprised when we have been persecuted for the cause of God. We should expect it. In verse number 13, but to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, you keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the spirit of glory of God rests on you. Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a troublesome meddler, but if anyone suffers as a Christian, He is to not be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. The Bible says, if I suffer as a Christian, I shouldn't be ashamed of that. But I should rejoice in that. And the question is what Peter talked about in that verse describe me in my life right now? Like Jesus, have I embraced the idea of suffering so that God can be glorified? Have I embraced the idea of suffering for the cause of God? Or am I ashamed to suffer and go through trials for God? Remember, Jesus was not ashamed to suffer for the cause of his Father. The apostles and the other first century Christians, they were not ashamed to suffer for the cause of the gospel. But what about me? How do I view my sufferings? How do I view being denied a promotion on my job? Because I insist on being off on Sunday so I can gather with the saints for worship. How do I view losing my job? Because I refuse to do something unethical. How do I view enduring persecution at school because I refuse to curse and use filthy language? How do I view being shunned by my family because I denounce denominationalism? How do I view being a Christian living in America in the 21st century? See, by looking at what Jesus went through on the cross, I see that I should always view suffering as a good thing if through my suffering, God can be glorified. And then third and finally, by looking at the cross, I think we also learn some things about sacrifice unto God. Remember in Ephesians 5 and verse 2, Paul described Jesus dying on the cross as not only an act of sacrificial love to pay the debt for our sins, but it was also an offering to God as a sweet-smelling aroma. In other words, Jesus willingly sacrificed himself for our sins and for the cause of his Father because Jesus loved God the Father and us so much, he was not only willing to give up something, but he was willing to give up his very life. And I believe that by looking at the cross of Jesus, we learn a lot of lessons about sacrifice unto God. For example, one of the lessons we learn by looking at the cross is we learn that sacrifice for God involves the giving up of something. It involves us feeling the cost of it, even when it hurts a little bit. In our case, it involves us giving up sin and wickedness. My friends, we can't expect to be servants of sin and also servants of God. It's not going to work that way. It doesn't work that way. You see, in order to truly please God, we've got to totally forsake sin. We've got to do whatever we have to do to purge it from our lives so we can be all that God wants us to be. By looking at the cross, we see that sacrifice for God involves a giving up of something, and we also see that sacrifice for God should be an act of love. Jesus loves his Father. Jesus loves his Father more than anything, and the question is, do I love the Father? If I love the Father, if I love God the Son, then it should not be hard for me to give up sin and dedicate my life to serving them fully. You know, so often, brothers and sisters, so often we fail to understand that the only thing God ever wanted from us is his love. It's our love, rather. That's the only thing God ever wanted from me. That's the only thing God wanted from you. All God ever wanted from us is our love. That's all God wants from us when you stop and think about it. And the only way we're going to be able to give God the love that he demands and wants from us is we're going to have to submit to him. We're going to have to obey him. In John 14 and verse 15, Jesus said, what? If you love me, you'll what? You'll keep my commandments. Sacrifice unto God is an act of love. And then finally, we also see by looking at the cross of Jesus that sacrifice unto God must be willingly made on our part. Jesus willingly gave himself on the cross. And we must willingly present ourselves unto God. In fact, Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse number 1, that we must present our very bodies as a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is our spiritual service of worship. You see, I should be more than willing to do what that verse says because of what God has already done for me through his Son, Jesus Christ. Because God sacrificed his Son on the cross for my sins, I should be motivated to offer my very life as a sacrifice unto God because of what God the Father did for me and because of what Jesus did for me. No sacrifice for them should be too great. And no call of service should ever go unanswered. Like Jesus, I should always be willing to make the choice to give God my very best, to give Him exactly what He wants, because I love Him and because I trust Him. And so as we get ready to wrap up our lesson, let's go back to our original question. When we think about the cross of Jesus, when we imagine our King on the cross, what do we think about? I hope with all my heart that after hearing this lesson, from now on, when we think about the cross, not only will we think about what the cross demonstrates towards us, but we'll also think about what it demonstrates of Jesus. To Jesus, the cross meant submission. It meant suffering. And it meant sacrifice for the glory of His Father. And I tell you, because Jesus was willing to do those things, God the Father was willing to do something for Him. Did you know that? Go back to Philippians 2 one more time, and then we'll close. In Philippians 2, starting with verse number 9, because Jesus was obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. In Philippians 2, verse 9, Paul says, for this reason also, God highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name which is above every name. So at the name of Jesus, every name will bow, of those who are in heaven and those on the earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Because Jesus humbled Himself by suffering, sacrificing His life on the cross, the Bible says God exalted Him and gave Him complete authority in heaven and on earth. Paul says that after His humiliation came exaltation and glorification through the resurrection and ascension. And the question is, have we submitted ourselves to Him? Have we humbly submitted ourselves to the One that has been given a name that is above every name? Notice Paul says that if we don't do that now, we're going to do it at some point. We're either going to do it now, or we're going to do it on the judgment day. But it's guaranteed one day we're going to do it. And those who submit to the mighty name of Jesus now, they will be exalted on the judgment day. While those who wait until the judgment day to do that, they're going to be thrown into the lake of fire. And so, at this time right now, we're going to give anyone an opportunity who needs to make Jesus the Lord of their life. Either that means you turn away from sin and be buried in the waters of baptism so His blood can wash away your sins, or if that means you need to come back to Him again because you know, even though you're a Christian, you have not been living a life in humble submission to His name. If we can help you with any spiritual need, come to the front if you stand as we sing.